The title of this message is Salvation is Not a Religion. This evening we're going to be looking at the fact that our salvation is not about religion, it's about having a relationship. According to the dictionary, a relationship is defined as a state of being related, a connection by blood, or marriage. Now, our personal salvation fulfills each one of these categories to a T. As born-again Christians, we can say we have a personal relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are all related through the life-giving blood of Jesus Christ, a sacrifice that was shed on the cross, freeing each of us from the sins of the world and giving us an unconditional adoption into the family of God. You see, we have Christ living in us, and we live in Him. Our text for this evening is John 15, 4 through 10. It advises us to continue to live our lives for Christ and for the glorification of God the Father. You know, many times we talk about glorifying Christ. Well, when we glorify Christ, God the Father is glorified, which is the bottom line it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be glorifying God. Now, if you're at the Gospel of John, chapter 15, we're going to begin in verse 4 and go through verse 10. Okay, John 15, 4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So ye shall be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord, for the blessing of just being able to serve you tonight, Lord. And I thank you for the folks that are here tonight. I pray that tonight we might leave here just a little more knowledgeable, a little more spiritual than we came. And Lord, I just pray that you would just be with me as I give out your word. I pray that you would bless the message and the messenger, Lord. And I ask you that you give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross, and we'll give you the honor and the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, you know, you and I as Christians, we have something. We have something that nobody else has. We have a living God. We have a God that's alive today. Every other God that people's ever worshipped is either dead and in hell, or was handmade and never lived at all. That is, of course, the exception of Satan, the god of this world. He's still alive and working against Christians, just as he did in the days of Job. I'll just read to you Job 2:2. And the Lord said unto Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered, "Lord," and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it." Now, this was thousands of years ago, but he's still doing the same thing today. He's doing the same thing today. He's looking for a Christian. He's looking for a Christian that weakens a little bit. If we weaken just a little bit in our life, he's there. And he's also there to keep the folks from accepting Christ. That's his biggest job. He knows he can't have you and me. He knows that we already belong to Christ. But his biggest job is to keep others from knowing. And that's our job, to show others. But we all know that his time is soon going to be here. It's not going to be a pleasant one, but it is going to be well deserved. The time's coming when God will contain him for 1,000 years. And that's after the tribulation. Revelation, turn with me if you will, Revelation 20, 1 through 3. After the year, 7 years of tribulation, Satan will be bound. Revelation 20, 1 through 3. Revelation 20, verse 1 says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loose for a season." Now, for those 1,000 years, we all know Christ is going to reign in this earth, and you and I are going to reign with him. We don't understand, I don't understand, maybe you understand what position we're going to have, but according to our faith and according to our servitude, he says we'll rule one city or 10 cities, I don't know. And I'm not going to give, if the Bible don't tell me, I'm not going to tell you because I don't know and you don't need my opinion. But at this point, after that 1,000 years, he's going to be loosed again. And that old boy, he's good. He is so good at deceiving people. Look at Revelation 27 through 10. "And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out and deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." Now, the good thing about that is this is going to be the last time Satan will ever deceive people on this earth. If you look at verse 9, he took this whole army that was, you couldn't count. It was like the number of the sand of the sea. Revelation 29 says, "And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints round about. And the beloved city." But now God, you see, now God, he steps in. God steps in like he always does. And he's going to put the hammer on him. And it says, "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now today, he's still walking the earth. He's still hard at work deceiving the world in the United States today and all the countries with the immoral and ungodly things that are going on. And sad to say, many are embracing, even in our Christian communities. But true born-again Christians have something that no lost person has, and that is our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This evening we're going to look at three different types of relationship we have, one has with Christ. And as we begin to understand that everyone has a relationship with Christ, the first is a past relationship, the second is a present relationship, and thirdly, we have a future relationship. The question is, which relationship do you personally have with God today? Or with Christ today? Again, we have three. The past relationship is our old nature. Prior to us being born again, our old nature. Secondly, it's a marriage relationship via our new nature. And it's a prophetic relationship via our future promised nature. All the time where we were in this old sin nature, we were debtors. Before you and I were saved, we were in debt to the Lord. And as we all know, and most of us have been there and done that, a debtor is someone that owes another whatever it might be. For a good example, if you bought a house and you borrowed $50,000 from the bank here in Ashland, you became a debtor to them for $50,000. In the case of us being debtors to God, We were in debt because of our sin. Sin has to be paid for. There is a payment for sin. And without Christ, the payment is the eternity burning in hell. We are told, we are, as we know, in total depravity and wickedness before our coming to know Christ. We were lost and headed for a burning hell. The majority of the world today is in that lost condition this evening because their old nature of sin has absolutely no desire, no desire at all for a personal relationship with Christ. You just try to talk to some of the lost people. You'll soon find out they have no desire, no desire. But since the fall of man, man has always wanted a God, even though the one we have, the true one, one true God, most don't want. But they always wanted one. So a lot of times in the Old Testament, you and I know, they just invented one. Can you imagine carving something out of a log and then falling down on your knees and worshiping it? That just boggles my mind, but that's what they did. In the Old Testament, they made them out of wood, stone, or some kind of precious metal. And they would begin traditions and rules that they had determined themselves, and a religion was born. Now, see, we have to be careful when we talk about religion. An example, look with me at 1 Kings 12:28-33. Now Solomon had just messed up. Now you read the Ecclesiastes, you'll find out that Solomon, I love Ecclesiastes because here's where an old man finally saw the truth, finally saw the light, but it was too late. It was too late. Because God told him he was going to strip the kingdom from him. So we're talking in Kings 12:28-33, we're talking Rehoboam, who is the king of Judah, and Jeroboam is the king of the Israel or the northern kingdom. Now look at verse 28. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem, behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. He made two golden calves. Now this is, of course, is Jeroboam, because he don't want the people going up to Jerusalem and fooling around with Rehoboam. So he decided he was going to make a god so his people didn't have to walk so far. But can you imagine believing somebody told you, hey? Now they knew the story about coming up out of Egypt. They all knew that story. And yet they're going to, Rehoboam has the nerve to tell them, hey, these are what brought you up out of Egypt. So, and then verse 29, he set one in Bethel and the other one he put in Dan, trying to keep his little group together. And this thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Jerusalem. And he offered upon the altar, so did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar, or up on the altar, a burnt incense. So now we see that what was going on there, we see that they made gods. We all know that that was going on through a lot of the Old Testament. This evening, though, we're going to look at part of our text for this evening. We're going to see God telling us that we will only bear eternal fruit if we live our lives for Christ. Let's turn back to our text for tonight, John 15:4. John 15:4, and Jesus says, "Abide in me." That means we need to live our lives in Christ, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide to the vine, and no more can ye except you abide in me. Now think about that for a minute. You and I can't bear any fruit without Christ. Now we can go out, we can make money, we can get all kinds of stuff, but we can't bear the fruit that we need to get our eternal rewards. Can't do that by ourselves. This begins the present condition of the born-again Christian. This verse continues to tell us that we can do nothing without him. And we could go into a whole thing about that, and that's another message for another day. But tonight I want to expound about our personal relationship with the living God. If you're here this evening and you're scripturally born again, you and I are considered to be the bride of God, the bride of Christ. So now we're married. We're in the marriage relationship. Look at Revelation 19, verse 7 through 9. Revelation 19, verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Now we all know that the only way to a marriage relationship can survive is through a special love. It has to be. Has to be a special love. Christianity has the only theology where the marriage partner is their God. And his whole personality is love. So he tells us in 1 John 4:8, you don't need to turn there, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." You see, love's an essential thing in marriage. We all know that, whether it's a marriage on this earth or a spiritual marriage with God. That love has to be there. We need to love Christ like we love our spouse or friend or whatever. But as you can see in the first part of John 4:8, the Bible goes on to say we cannot even be born again without this love. It says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God." You see, a relation like this, like our Christianity, the only spiritual body that has or ever claimed to have a God who desires, or even allows a personal love relationship with him. You know, Allah hates his people. They can't have a love for him. I don't know how they do it. But a relationship like this, it's not a religion, the relationship you and I have with Christ. We cannot call that a religion because it's not. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with a supernatural being. As amazing as that may sound, it's very true. I pray that each of us here this evening really have that present relationship with God. And of course, that's only created when we accept Christ. And along with that new nature and along with that marriage, we become children of God by an adoption. We become citizens of heaven, and we are actually married to Christ spiritually. Now, if you're here this evening and saved, you are related to Christ. You're related to Christ through the free gift of salvation by grace. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." You see, there's absolutely nothing you and I can do to earn salvation. Nothing in the world we can do. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. See, if there was something you and I could do, then we could boast about our salvation. But it's only by the grace of God that you and I are a part of that marriage. In this salvation, the love of God is demonstrated through the giving of his only begotten Son. Look at Romans 5, 8, and 9. Here again, we're talking about God's love. We're talking about God's tremendous love for his people. And as I look in the mirror, sometimes I wonder, how can a God love me? You know, because we are all sinners. But we are sinners saved by grace. We are. Now, Romans 5, 8, and 9 says, but God commended his love towards us. He shows us his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, Christ died on that cross, not only for the folks in those days, the folks prior to him, the folks after him. He died, he carried every sin on his shoulders that night. It says, much more than now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. What a gift. What a gift to have this relationship. We're free from that sin debt. We are debt free as far as Christ is concerned. John 8:36 tells us, if the Son therefore shall make you free, which he did by his blood, you shall be free indeed. You see, we all have the choice. And all we have to do is from the heart understand that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, you hear this a lot from me, but it's very important that we understand, because I know a lot of folks really don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, they cannot be saved and believe that. Have to understand that he died on the cross for sin and that God raised him from the dead, and be willing to repent of our sins, call on Christ to be the Lord of our lives. Now, with this all accomplished, we're done with that old sin nature. It's been wiped away. 2 Corinthians 5:7, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and if you and I are saved tonight, we are in Christ. We are baptized into Christ. This word baptized, people seem to think that they can wash water or wash the sins away. No, no. We're justified by grace. We are made free by the blood. The only thing that washes our sins away is the blood of Christ. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And if you're here tonight and you're born again, you remember when that happened. I'm not saying you heard bells ringing and lights flashing and, you know, jumping up and down on the pews and running up and down the aisles. No, that's not what it's about. It's about the feeling in your heart and what it makes you feel. But when we do this, several things take place in our lives. We're not only free from sin debt, we become the children of God. Actually, a child of God, that's an amazing thing to me, to be able to be adopted by the Almighty God, the Almighty Creator God. Titus 3:7 tells us that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You see, when we're saved, God adopts us. That very second that you made Christ the Lord of your life, the very same second that you accept him as your personal Savior, you become a child of God by adoption. Look at Romans 8, 14 and 15. And in this particular passage, we actually see the adoption. We see it in black and white. Well, most of our Bibles will show it in red. But you understand what I'm saying. Romans 8, 14 and 15. Says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And at that same time that we become adopted children, we also become heirs. Heirs with Christ. Now think about that for a minute. Now, some people get the idea when we say they're heirs with Christ that we have equal heir. We have equal, we're equal with Christ in heaven. Now, of course, now we all know that's silly. But it says we are. joint heirs, Romans 8:17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now the joint heirs here means that we will be in heaven with Christ. We are not going to be the same as Christ. We're not going to have the same position, but we will be there. We will be there and joint heirs, and that means joint heirs of heaven with heaven. If also that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now along with becoming his children, here's another great thing. We become citizens of heaven. You know, that's an amazing thought. We're already citizens of heaven. Now, I'm going to read you a passage that I can't understand. I know it's true. I know it's true. But listen to this passage. In Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. I'm sorry, Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. Now listen to this. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Now we know that we're in Christ and Christ is in heaven, so we are there. But it's so important that we understand that at this point, the world is no longer our home. You know, there's an old gospel song saying this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. But our new home's in heaven. Praise the Lord. Philippians 3:20 says, for our conversation, that means our way of life. That means our mentality. It means our conversation in heaven. From whence we also looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, so our lives here ought to be an extension of Christ. It says for our conversation, our way of life, our mindset. In this verse, the word conversation is translated from the Greek word poleioma. It means community or citizenship. So if our home is in heaven, it's no longer on this earth, is it? When we become citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we become aliens and foreigners in this world. Now, we're not illegal aliens. We have a lot of them running around. But we are legal aliens in this United States. But this is not our home. This is not where we're going to end up. And we also, when we're born again, we become ambassadors. Man, we're a go-between the people, the lost, and Christ. As long as we stay on this earth. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. First Corinthians 4, verse 1 says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now let's jump to the last relationship, and it's the prophetic relationship. We've looked at the other two relationships. We looked at the past, the present. But this relationship comes to you and I by a promise from God. Our prophetic relationship comes through hope. You and I, that's what we have is hope. You and I did not see Christ on the cross. You and I did not talk to Christ. We believe it, and the Bible tells us, blessed is he who believeth and has not seen. You know, Thomas just forgot to be in church that night when Christ showed up. So he didn't understand that, did he? But anyhow, look at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, that resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that gives us the hope of heaven. That is the seal, like it's the same seal of this, of our covenant today. The same as he sealed after the flood. And it says, to inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Isn't that a blessing to know that we have a spot reserved in heaven? Now, you know, I've probably said this before, but, you know, I don't know about the levels in heaven, but I know one thing, that if there are 11 levels, Jeannie will be in the penthouse, and I'm going to be, I won't say it, I'm going to be on the lower level, how's that? But anyhow, we have a promise from God that cannot lie. He made us a promise that if we're dead, or whether we're alive at the rapture, it doesn't make a difference. We're all going to go. Now, if we're dead and you're alive, if I'm dead and you're alive, I'm going to go before you do. But just the same, you're going to go. Look at 1 Thessalonians. We're going to close with this, but 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And this is Paul talking about to the Thessalonians. They were all afraid if somebody died, they weren't going to go in the rapture. So this is Paul explaining to them, don't worry about mom and dad. In 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. But he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall be caught up. Now there's rapture. That is what caught up means, is rapture. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, we look forward to our heavenly home, a place where there's going to be no more pain, no more sorrows. Can you imagine life without pain? Some of the younger folks might, but some of us older folks, life without pain would be great. Revelation 20 verse 4, and then that we're going to close. Revelation 21:4. We're almost at the end of the Bible, aren't we? Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Won't that be a great time? You know, whether we go to during the rapture or whether we die, if we're to die right now, we instantaneously will be with God. That's such a blessing just to know that. To know that absent from the body is present with the Lord. That's a promise. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your promise. We thank you for, most of all, our salvation, and Lord, and the promise of our eternity with you, Lord, being in a perfect place, living the perfect life, and having your mind, a mind that would not question why you did something or why you didn't do something, Lord. We'll already know. And I ask tonight, as we do this short invitation, if you'd all stand, if you can. If you can't, don't worry about it. But if you stand and just bow your head, look at your feet for a while tonight, and study your heart, see where your heart is. Is your heart totally in tune with God? Do you love him like he loved you? That's a tremendous love when somebody gives up his only son so that you can live and I can live. All we can do is trust Him. That's our hope. Hope no more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow. I ask you tonight if you know for sure. And that's wonderful. But if you don't know for sure, if there's any doubt in your heart at all, the good old-fashioned altar is open tonight, as it always is. And maybe you just need to settle something with God. Maybe there's something in your heart that God is working on you about. I ask you, don't turn your what? Turn your face from God. Always be looking towards God. Be always looking up, not down. We ask now that you would just bless these folks as we go home. And I thank you for being with us here tonight.